I'll be reading from Matthew 9, beginning in verse 20. And behold, a woman who had been suffering from a hemorrhage for 12 years came up behind him and touched the fringe of his cloak. For she was saying to herself, "If I only touch his garment, I shall get well." But Jesus, turning and seeing her, said, "Daughter, take courage. Your faith has made you well." And at once the woman was made well.
Good morning. That story about the woman who touched the hem of Jesus' garment is found in all three of the Synoptic Gospels. This very brief account here in Matthew does not include the question that Jesus asked that we want to consider this morning. The more detailed accounts in Mark and in Luke do, however, include this question, though in a different form. In Mark chapter 5 and verse 24, for instance, we read the same account in which we have the question for this morning, Mark chapter 5 and verse 24. A large crowd was following him and pressing in on him. And a woman who had a hemorrhage for 12 years and had endured much at the hands of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was not helped at all, but rather had grown worse. After hearing about Jesus, she came up in the crowd behind him and touched his cloak, for she thought, "If I just touch his garments, I will get well." And immediately the flow of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her affliction. Immediately Jesus, perceiving in himself that the power proceeding from him had gone forth, turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing in on you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see the woman who had done this. But the woman, fearing and trembling, aware of what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith hath made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." And much interesting things taking place in this story. Luke's account has details too, and a slightly different form. Luke chapter 8, beginning at the latter part of verse 42 of Luke chapter 8 and verse 42. As he went, the crowds were pressing against him. And a woman who had a hemorrhage for 12 years and could not be healed by anyone came up behind him and touched the fringe of his cloak. And immediately her hemorrhage stopped. And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" And while they were all denying it, Peter said, "Master, the crowd were pressing on you." But Jesus said, "Someone did touch me, for I was aware that power had gone out of me." And when the woman saw that she had not escaped notice, she came trembling and fell down before him and declared in the presence of all the people the reason why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." And numerous kind of interesting things about this passage. Before we turn to Jesus' question, which is our primary focus, let's think a little bit about this woman's situation. This woman has suffered for 12 years from a flow of blood. And she has been, for that 12 years, cut off from a contact with people. Among the Jewish people, the flow of blood would have made her unclean. Read in Leviticus chapter 15. Particularly verses 25 through 31 about the plight of this woman. She would have been cut off from family and friends. She would have suffered physically, and of course she suffered financially as well. Can you imagine, and most of us probably can, at some point in our life in which we have felt that we were left out, that we were missing out, that we couldn't do anything about it, and that nobody understood us. And nobody cared about us. And multiply that about tenfold, and you have something of what this woman has been experiencing. She has lost all interpersonal contact with the people of her nation. And she must go about anonymously, because if she reveals who she is or what her situation is, then they will have nothing to do with her. And of course, she has a physical ailment, and as any of us would do, she'd attempted to find some cure for this problem. And Mark tells us in almost bitter terms the kind of experience she had had with doctors as she had tried to find some cure for her problem. Mark chapter 5, verse 25, remember, said the woman had had a hemorrhage for 12 years and had endured much at the hands of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was not helped at all, but rather had grown worse. And Luke, of course, the physician, is a little more gentle with the doctors about that. He said nobody had been able to help her. And, of course, that's true. Nobody had been able to help her. But Mark's account suggests something about the fact that she had fallen in among these physicians who had given her promise, and that one time after another, she had experienced some kind of hope that this doctor, this cure, this kind of treatment would provide her some relief. But over and over again comes a crushing disappointment until finally there is no hope left at all. And in some ways, you can think about maybe the noxious sorts of treatments that the doctors had tried to provide for her. No telling what kind of leeches or brews or kinds of poultices they had used. But all to no avail. And in fact, as Mark says, she'd just gotten worse. And in fact, worse than that, she had spent everything she'd had. She had bankrupted herself on trying to find some kind of cure. So cut off from all people, physically, emotionally traumatized, and bankrupt. Like the prodigal, she had spent everything she had and cut off as if in a foreign land with nobody to turn to and perhaps not even enough to buy decent food. She is in a dismal state. And so she goes to the only one that she thinks is maybe left that can provide her some hope. She goes to the great physician himself. I don't know what she had heard about Jesus, but it was clear by this point in time that lots of people were talking about Jesus. And many people were speculating whether he was the Messiah or whether he was a prophet. But one thing they all told in common when you heard about Jesus was the miracles of healing. And so she went to him to find some relief from this difficulty. And she thought to herself, as both of the accounts tell us, if I could just touch the hem of his garment, I would get well. She was that desperate that she followed Jesus, just on the off chance that she could touch the hem of his garment and to be made well by that. I don't know exactly what she had thought about that in her consideration. She doesn't think about going to Jesus and asking. She just thinks if I could just get close enough and touch him, that I would be healed. There were no doubt many others in the crowds that followed him, as we're told in other places, who wanted to be healed. And there were no doubt many who believed at some level or another in Jesus, even as this woman did. But all of them waited, or they tried to touch him without the kind of faith that she had, the kind of faith that he commends in her. She is so desperate, however, that she clings to this last hope if she can just touch him, the hem of his garment. And in some ways, I think she feels herself unworthy of his notice. She is not like Jairus' daughter going to come to him and say, or Jairus on behalf of his daughter come to Jesus and say, look, my daughter lies dead, come and do something about it, or lies sick at this point, come and do something about it. She is not like a high social position to command his attention, not like the centurion who can send a servant to Jesus and say, come and heal. She has no right, she thinks, probably, to come into his presence. She is so destitute that she is unwilling to ask. Well, thinks perhaps she is unworthy to be noticed. Nevertheless, she is certain that he has the power to heal her, and just a little bit of that power would be enough for her. You know, we use the expression the hem of the garment sometimes to talk about the depth of understanding. We will speak about a topic and then say, but we've only touched the hem of the garment as we speak about that, as if it's just a little bit and there's much, much, much more. I wonder if this woman thought in that way when she said, if I could just touch the fringe of his garment. He is so full of power. He is so great. I am unworthy of his notice, but just a little bit of his power would be enough for me to make me well. But surely she is thinking Jesus is the last hope. So she comes up behind him when she gets the chance, and she just touches the hem of her garment as if she were ashamed to be seen in front of him. But Jesus was not ashamed to be touched by the untouchables, those people in society that other people had abandoned, those who were the abject sinners, those who were abandoned because of their being involved in tax collecting, those who had engaged in activities that would put them outside of the realm of society, even those who were lepers and contagious. Jesus was not embarrassed to be publicly identified with them. He was at home with those people who understood their need and were desperate and came to him in that kind of desperation, in that need, acknowledging who they were. He is not ashamed to be touched by an unclean person. He even lays his hand on the lepers and heals them. In fact, he invites those who are ashamed of themselves to come to him. Come to me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden. And if anybody was ever weary and heavy laden, it is this woman who is weary and heavy laden. Come to me, he says, and I will give you rest. And he does not see her uncleanness as something that keeps her away from him, but he sees her need. And I think he probably would have seen and does see her potential as a believer, as a disciple. Because he is not unaware of what is going on around about him, as the disciples seem to think. And she is not so insignificant that he does not recognize her need and recognize her personhood. She is not so insignificant that he does not feel the power that flows from him when she is healed. And he wants her to come forward and confess her faith. He is not content that her healing has taken place and that she slipped silently away. He wants her to confess her faith and confess what has happened to her. For her sake, I think, because it is in that very outward confession, that public confession of faith, that her faith will grow. And it clearly is in the case of the crowd, that he wants them to know that she has been healed. And he wants us to know that she was healed, so that we may know that he is, and that he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek them. You know, he had touched others and healed them. But this woman came and touched him herself and was healed. And so he calls her to him, not as an accusation, but as a recognition of her importance as a person and as an example of faith and as of the importance of her confession. She thought, maybe, I don't know, that when she touched him, she might make him unclean. People had told her that often enough, I am certain. So she just wants to touch the hem of the garment, and maybe that will be all right. Of course, Jesus is beyond the kind of uncleanness that the law talked about. He is the one who comes into the world to bring righteousness and to clean all those things that are unclean. He was not going to be made unclean by her touch. She was going to be made clean by touching him. She touched the garment, and she was healed immediately. And you can't imagine the kind of feeling that that must have been. 12 years she'd lived with this ailment. 12 years she'd been plagued by it. And now she feels it gone. And she feels herself healed and whole again. But Jesus wants to point this out. And so he says, "Who touched me?" And he looks at the crowd. And all of them are denying that. There's a lesson here, I think. In some ways, it's kind of interesting that Mark says, "Who touched my garment?" And Luke says, "Who touched me?" Of course, he might have said it more than once, because when the disciples repeated to him, they repeated in the form of, "Why do you ask who touched me?" And of course, from our point of view, probably as well, if somebody were to touch our clothes, we would say they had touched us, because the clothes are so intimately a part of who we are. But in some ways, I think there's a deeper lesson here about this. Jesus says, "Who touched me?" when she'd only touched just the hem of the garment. Just the least part of Jesus is, in fact, Jesus. There's nothing like having some kind of part-way relationship with Jesus. It is either having a relationship with Jesus, touching Jesus, or not. And it is a sense in which, when we think about Jesus and the things that are his, they are him. You remember the sermon, the parable that Jesus preached in Matthew chapter 25 when he was talking about the day of judgment. And he talked about the sheep and the goats being divided into the left and the right. And in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 40, he says to those on the right, "When I was hungry and thirsty and sick and in prison, you ministered unto me." And they said, "When did we do this?" And he said, "When you did it to the least of these, you did it to me." When we help those, minister to those who are the least among the body of Christ, he says, that's the same as me. You're doing the same thing to me. And to those on the left in that day of judgment, he said, "You didn't visit me when I was hungry or thirsty or sick and in prison." And they said, "When did we not?" And he said, "When you didn't do it to the least of these, you didn't do it to me." I think whenever we think about the least of those who belong to Jesus Christ, we should recognize that what we do to them and how we treat them is tantamount to how we treat Jesus Christ himself. Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 12, among all the problems that the church had there, all the infighting and squabbling, he says to them in 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 12, "When you sin against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. The least of these, you do it to him." When Paul persecuted the church, you remember, and Jesus accosted him on the road to Damascus, and he asked him, "Why do you persecute the church?" No, he said, "Why do you persecute me?" The body of Christ, the church, it is him. And each and every member of it is the same as the body of Jesus, is the same as him. And what we do to one another, we do, as it were, to Jesus Christ. But he says, on this occasion, the woman touching the hem of his garment, "Who touched me?" And in some ways, that seems like kind of an absurd question, as the apostles are quick to point out when they say, "How can you say, 'Who touched me?' when the crowds are pressing against you like this?" All of the accounts make clear that they were pressing against him. The crowds were clamoring around him. And the fact that some had touched him, some inadvertently, and some purposely, is no doubt something that they were used to. In fact, Jesus, you remember on a couple occasions, he gets into the boat and pushes out to avoid the crowds. He takes his disciples out of the country of the Galileans and up into the northland to escape for them. He goes up onto the mountain and be in a lonely place by himself to escape this press of the people as they're crowding around him. And so Peter says, the other disciples probably too, Peter being spokesman for them, "The press of the crowd is so great it could have been anybody that touched you. Why do you say, 'Who touched me?' as if there's going to be one person that you're going to pick out about that." There seems to be kind of an implicit criticism in some way of Jesus about this. Of course you've been touched, but what of it? But he says, no, somebody touched me in a way that's not just accidental. Somebody touched me in a way that's not just the clamoring of the crowds. Somebody touched me in such a way that they were healed. The power went out of me. And of course, it's not that he doesn't know. Any of these questions that we have considered are not an expression of Jesus' ignorance and needing to have some information. He knows who has touched him. In fact, as you read in Mark's account, Mark 5 and verse 32, he looked around to see the woman who had done it. He looked at her even as he was speaking. Luke 8 and verse 46, "Somebody did touch me. I was aware of exactly the moment when the power went out of me because she touched me." He knows who she is, and he looks at her, and she knows that she's been discovered and knows that somebody he knows who she is. He wants her to express a confession. He wants her to tell the crowds what has happened to her. He wants more particularly for her to tell the crowds about her faith and about the consequences of her faith. He asked about somebody touching him because he knew there was something different about this touch. There was something different in this woman. There was something different in her attitude about him. And he wants everybody there at that moment and us today to know about that. One of the things that very frequently people focus on this account is that it strikes them as being something like magic, that Jesus is just kind of like a battery full of electricity, and somebody touches it, they get zapped. And he is brained in some way of that power. But that's not the point here. It's pretty clear that throughout the Gospels, Jesus is identified as the power of God. In Luke chapter 4 and verse 14, he returns from the temptation to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. And in Luke chapter 4 and verse 36, they're all amazed when they see what he's doing. And they say, what's this a message? And with what authority and power does he command the holy unclean spirits to come out of them? It is power that is in Jesus. And when he speaks about the power draining out of him, it's not as if his power is any less than it was before. It's not as if he's a battery that has a certain number of charges, a certain number of sparks, and one's been used up. There is no sense in which that's the case. He is the power of God, and it is the power of God in him that has healed this woman. And it has flowed through him to this woman to heal her. And it's not a sense of magic here either, in the sense that this is something that is done without his volition. He knows it at the moment that she touches him. It's not as if people could just sneak up behind him and take power from him and be healed willy-nilly as they choose to do so. He exercises the power, not the people that are round about him. Doesn't matter what kind of technique they use or what kind of incantations they speak. They can't control him any more than those demons could control him who he had just cast out of the Gadarene man earlier in these accounts. And they said to him, because they knew that he could do that, what do you have to do with us? Leave us alone. They knew he had the power over them. And they ask him, because that's all they can do. Let us go into the swine. Don't just cast us out into the empty places. And so they have no power over him, and this woman has no power over him, and we have no power over him. There is just a sense in which this is the way he chooses to exercise power on this occasion. He is the same Savior, and working by the same power and by the same principles of faith with which he has exercised all of these other miracles that he's exercised. And this is an account in which it demonstrates the variety of the ways in which he may exercise his power. Because he healed in numerous ways. He healed at a distance in the case of the centurion's servant. He healed by a word when he said to the girl to rise up. He healed with mud and water. He healed with a second touch in the case of the man who was blind. And this is just another example of the multitudinous ways in which Jesus can heal. It is not an indication of some kind of magic about this event. It's not something that is sort of overlaid onto the text. It is exactly what Jesus wants us to know, the Holy Spirit wants us to know. And I think there's a lesson for us to be learned here. And we learn that, I think, when he says, who touched me? And he looks at this woman, and she comes forward at his insistence. Luke chapter 8 and verse 47, when the woman saw that she'd not escaped notice, she came trembling and fell down before him and declared in the presence of them all why she had touched him, and how she had been immediately healed. In Mark chapter 5 and verse 32, he looked around to see the woman who had done this. And it isn't like he's looking around. Where is this woman? Who is it? Who touched me? He looks right at her. And on that occasion, the woman, fearing and trembling and aware of what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And she trembles and is afraid. Perhaps because she's afraid he's going to condemn her for having touched her when she was unclean and communicating that uncleanness with her touch. Maybe she's trembling and afraid because this is going to reveal her problem to the scorn of the crowds. And they're going to say, oh, that's that woman with a hemorrhage of blood that is unclean. She might be afraid that she's going to be labeled as a great sinner. You remember in John chapter 9 and verse 2, when the disciples of Jesus saw the man who had been born blind, and they said to him, who sinned, this man or his woman, that he would be born blind? They presumed in those days that a person who suffered in some way was suffering for their own sins, that God was going to have been that kind of just in the world. Even Job, as good a man as he had been, and everybody acknowledged that he was the most righteous among them, as soon as something bad happens to him, as soon as really bad things happen to him, they look at him and say, you're the worst sinner in the lot because look how bad things are with you. But that's not the case. That's not the way it works. Maybe, of course, she has plenty of reason to be terrified. But maybe the reason she is terrified is because of the sense of humility. But she thinks she's a nobody. She thinks she's been anonymous in the crowd. Nobody will notice, she says. That's where she's lived among the people, is by not letting anybody know who she is. But now she's no longer hidden in the anonymity of the crowd, and she has to come forward. And when she comes forward, she has to become somebody. She has to become visible. And that's a scary kind of thing, particularly when you become visible in all of your weakness, particularly when you're noticed, I think, by the Lord of heaven and earth. She had escaped the attention of all of these people, but now Jesus looks at her. And here, 20 centuries later, we're talking about this woman, because Jesus saw her as somebody who was important with something important to say. And she comes forward and she makes a confession of her condition, a confession of her faith, and a confession of her healing. And it was not an easy thing to do, because confession never is easy when we have to say, God, forgive me, I'm a sinner. But that's exactly what God calls on us to do, each and every one of us, that we need to acknowledge before people that we are dependent upon Jesus Christ, that we are helpless to do anything about it ourselves, and that's why we come to Him. And there's some joy here, too, in this confession, because she has a good news to tell. She says, I touched Him, and I was this terrible person, and I was unclean, and I was ill, and now I am whole. I am healed. That aspect of confession, too, we ought to make, that yes, we were sinners, and yes, we were without hope in the world, but Jesus has found us, and because He has claimed us for His own, because we have confessed Him before people and repented of our sins and been baptized, we are whole and healed again. And it is because of her faith that He commends her. It is not like in the case where He commends the unrighteous steward who had connived in order to make for himself a better place. And He says, you know, we ought to be wise like serpents and meek like doves. No, He commends her for her faith. He says to her, it's your faith that has made you well. Go in peace. There isn't any magic about what she's done. It's her faith. She believed in Jesus Christ and she came to Him, and coming in faith, she was healed. She got that which she wanted from Jesus. It's her faith that has allowed the power to heal her, just as it is our faith that gives Him, allows His power to forgive us of our sins. She got more than healing, too, however. There's something special, I think, about the fact that Jesus uses this expression, daughter. The only place in the Scriptures in which Jesus uses that kind of endearment, daughter, He says to her. In some ways, of course, when we come to Jesus and we're healed by Him, we all become more than we've ever been before, and in some special way, the sons and the daughters of Adam and Eve, the sons and the daughters of God, that we all become a part of a family. But you can imagine this woman who was so distraught and so separated in such a dismal state, and Jesus looks at her and says, daughter, your faith hath made you whole. Go in peace. She got more than just the healing of the body, I think. When He says, go in peace, it means her relationship with God has been restored, that her sins have been forgiven, that she has what she came for from Jesus and more. And that's always going to be the case, that when we come to Jesus, He heals us and gives us something better sometimes than that which we had expected and that which we had asked for. Jesus ask us this morning, I think, who has touched me? Who has come forward and confessed? Who recognized their helpless and broken state and has come to me for healing of mind and forgiveness of sins? Who has touched me? And He invites us to come and touch Him. And then some people will say, well, how can we touch Him when He is not here? But that's exactly what baptism is all about. For by baptism, we are come into contact with Jesus in an intimate way so that his power may forgive us of our sins and make us whole, and we may hear him say, your faith has made you whole. Go in peace. Are you here this morning and you're not in a right relationship with Jesus Christ? Then he invites you, and we encourage you as we stand and sing this song.